All right. Once again, beware the weeds. How we started it, we want to let everybody know, and I think we have to remind ourselves continually what we really are. I think we really went through many ages in which we really puffed ourselves up. We really felt good about selves, and what that turned into was entitlement. We would even consider or question God, saying that God is wrong. We've seen in his word that the life we live defines what we are, and the Bible showed that men love darkness instead of the light, and we see it because our deeds are evil. 3 John 11 says, anyone who does what is good is from God. And then it says, anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. And when it says does, that means a continual process, something that I am known for. That's my lifestyle. So we've seen that Jesus warned that there will be a bad mix in with the good. So there's a lot of people in church that claim to be Christian, and if you just take their word for it, you've already set yourself up. He already said they're going to be mixed within. So it's up to us to allow ourselves to be protected by God. And I stress the word allow ourselves. His protection has always been there. We like our version of protection. I can do anything foolish, and he's just running around me with this bubble over me. And that's not how it works. Our trust in him, it means we choose to stay within his protection. And his word, his love is his protection, and we have to choose to stay in it. We have what we need to distinguish between the weeds and the tares. And it tells us you'll recognize them by their fruit. It even told us that the false teachers are going to come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. So the fruit part, and we do that, and I think we'll be doing it again this year on recognizing the fruit. Here's the problem. I've heard people say that, and then they'll make up their own fruit or their own version. We meet a lot of nice people, people we enjoy, people we respect. So automatically we think, man, they have good fruit. Are you sure? You know what I mean? The Bible kind of breaks this stuff down. No, but I'm sorry, not kind of. The Bible breaks this stuff down, and we still make up our own way of how this looks. So how the weeds live will differ from the tares. So the believers are going to live trusting in God, and they are the ones who are the tares, the good fruit, and the ones who do not believe and who are set to be condemned if they don't change are the weeds. And you can watch, are you walking in belief? So then we ended with the life purpose will be evident, and we've seen Romans 2:5, and he said there was two qualities about the people or the weeds. They're stubborn and they're unrepentant. And the way you'll see that is there are ways that they will not change. They'll say, I know, but they will not change. There's aspects of them that they refuse to change. That's stubbornness. And then you'll see the unrepentant heart. Because remember, repentance is not just me saying sorry, it's me turning away that it may never happen again. That's my goal. That's my whole focus. That's my life will show that. But you see, many people, things haven't really changed. They say sorry just to say sorry. And he says the qualities of those people are self-seeking. They reject the truth and they follow evil. So we're going to dive in to get more descriptions of these weeds and who and what they are. Now, the wicked have attributes detested by God. Now, here's the problem. Today's religion versus reverence, the religions will pick and choose. We're going to go through a list here of who we're supposed to watch out for, who are doomed for hell. And in this, breaking them down, you're going to get a view or hope and a clarity of, okay, this entire list belongs under what God is saying is doomed, and that we have to watch out for, and if this is what these people are displaying. What we have done, and you see religions do it, that's why different churches will pick out of here, hate those people, but they'll still have a bunch of the other ones and continue to live as that. How do you justify that? And that's what God is trying to show us. Satan doesn't care which groups you pick, because all of them are doomed. So if I'm still having these qualities, let's read it and then we'll get an understanding. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10 says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then when he says, do not be deceived, it's because we allow some minister or some people that we trust or some people that we like or some books that we've read to tell us otherwise. When he already told us the wicked will not, okay? So he breaks it down and gives us these qualities. He says, neither the sexually immoral, And that, and we'll break each of them. I'll read them first. Nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? Breaking each of those down, the sexually immoral are those who are known for sex outside of God's approved marriage. That means people call themselves Christians, but they have adultery, or people call themselves Christians and they're living and sleeping together. I mean, it's one of those, or those who are in same-sex relationships. And we're even going to talk about that, but that's still considered outside. That's still part of that as well. Sexual immorality is not realizing sex is sacred because it's put there by God and only meant for a sacred union between one man and one woman. Idolaters, serving or worshiping any item other than God. And we may say, well, I don't have any statues or anything that I bow down to, but we bow down to our careers. We bow down to our family. We bow down to our outcome, our legacies, the things that we want. And you'll see it because they'll be our purpose. Anything else that's your purpose is an idol. Okay. And I think we think it's wholesome if I said, I do this for my family, not realizing that I just put me and my family in danger because I can't do it for my family. And me doing it is going to harm my family. But if I do it for God, then my family's in the right place. I'm in the right place. But once again, when we serve anything else, idolatry, adulterers, that's showing the sacredness of sex in itself, because and showing the sacredness of marriage, because sexual immorality, of course, is included with everybody, and sex, not doing it the way God says, but adultery is when you do it and you're married and it's not with your spouse. So it just shows the strength of that. It's the only thing that's used that can break up a marriage and allow one of them to remarry. You see the power in it, and we just kind of let it happen and call it a mistake and not realize the significance of how dangerous it is. The male prostitutes were known as catamites, and a lot of times what the people would do is dress them up as women, so they would have long hair, and that's why people tried to change that verse. But they would do a lot of things in order for these men to have sex with them, and in any way, and they would look the part of a woman. We know it as transgender today. Not all transgenders are gay, but that whole aspect of a man wanting or looking, or and same thing with a woman, the opposite sex fits into that. Homosexual offenders is relations with the same sex. So the Bible does make that clear. You'll have people today that are going, well, you know, homosexuality is not in the Bible. The word wasn't created. The concept has always existed from the beginning of the Bible, from the beginning of time. Just because the actual word we know it as wasn't there, the practice of it is, if that makes sense. We made clear, if I'm practicing this, and that's where it comes from, that word, that's why it's called a sodomite, and we get that from Sodom and Gomorrah, and that whole practice of doing that. So the relations with the same sex. Thieves, and where we get our word klepto is where kleptes is where the Greek word, and it is simply put that a thief. We talked, I can't remember if it's sermon order my steps. I even been in the last Bible study, but where we showed thieves come in different forms. You have those who don't have as much and they take time from their work. They just steal basic things, pick up things. They do things to get more than what they've actually paid for. Then you have what you may call rich thieves. And we saw in James 5, when you're not paying, when you're hoarding, when you're living for luxury and all that other stuff, that's a thief. It falls into this, and this concept of taking. It not in the way that God intended. You know what I mean? If you have more, he didn't give you more because you're such a blessed person and you did so much better more. Take my word for it. And in fact, don't take my word, take the word for it. Look at the majority of rich people in this world. Are they blessed people? You could tell by their fruit. But you'll still get Christians that will get deceived by that. Just because they're rich, for some odd reason, we have some sort of respect for them and they're thieving. So one, we're putting them in danger by honoring them, and we're putting ourselves in danger by following them. The greedy is a part that we just showed in the Bible of coveting and selfishness. And we live for me. You know what I mean? It's a self-centered way of life. And you really see that in Christianity. I mean, I was talking to somebody and I explained to them our main problem, why we really don't check with other people is they might say something that I don't like. Well, as Christians, we should check with one another all the time, right? We're supposed to make sure. And I'm not saying always do things to your liking and you always do things to my liking, but I consider. We're supposed to consider others. But in many cases, they may say something that I don't like. And even on the switch side of it, people don't look to see if they're taking advantage. They take advantage. You know what I mean? And it's something that falls under this covetousness and selfishness. And we just do things and then we play like we don't know what's going on and not realizing it falls into this. That idolatry. Remember, greedy falls in idolatry because I'm honoring me. I'm making it about me. We're supposed to be the most selfless people in the world. They should see us always checking, never taking anything for granted. But you don't see that. I see more Christians, they'll have, in fact, if you pay close attention, some of the most generous people in the world are actually some of the most selfish people in the world. Why? They'll have moments of giving and they'll pat themselves on the back. Remember, when we do it as God, that's my entire character. It won't be moments to fill in the spots. It will be my character in every moment. So now look around and you'll see the people that we may call generous, are they? Right? And it's something I have to really look at, even in myself in every case. We have drunkards, and that's pure intoxication, where I'm allowing this to take me away, to control, if you will. Okay, so those who are drunk are those who are continually drinking and allowing it to. That's why even a buzz is changing something. And the reason why I say even a buzz is because why try to get as close as possible? But people still do it, and we drink because it's accepted in the world. But we're not reverent to God to go, I'm not taking any chances, right? Slanderers is, and I think it was in the order of my steps, saying something about someone, but with bad intentions. So that means it could be a lie and it can be the truth, but the purpose is why? Why are you going around saying that? Now, on the other end of that, and I think I started it in this sermon that we're going over the Ten Commandments for today, the one we just finished, and to stress that in a slandering way, we are still responsible without slandering to look out for people or warn about people. I gave something in Titus and First Timothy where you need to go look at where Paul did. He was inspired from God to warn, but we have to make sure what we're warning. I can't just go, hey, my next door neighbors, they're a bunch of dangerous people. You need to stay away from their home if I don't know that. But if I'm clear and I understand it, and I know other Christians might want to go there, then I can go, hey, you guys really need to be careful because, and that is a responsibility. But understand the difference between slander and our responsibility to warn. And then you have swindlers. All right. And the swindlers, in their case, they do whatever to get from others. They con, they'll act like they're your best friend, they'll compliment, they'll lie. And you see a lot of that today, right? A lot of that. You know, you get with somebody that wants to sell you a car, or somebody that wants to give you something, they act like they're your best friend and they have your best interests. And no, they don't. Do you understand? Now, once again, Christians in godly sincerity should have and show best interest. But it goes to see who is and who's not. How are we doing it if we are doing it? So it's important for us to recognize. So we're seeing these qualities here. Okay. These are also
Excuse
showing
me.
to people. Yes.
When you go back, back to when you were talking about homosexual, I guess I'm misunderstanding what you were saying. You said some people say it's not in the Bible.
Yeah, they say the word homosexual was not in the Bible
So
because
the word says homos. What do you say?
the Greek,
Offenders. That's something different than what they're saying.
the Greek word you see there, which is arsenokoitais, is a sodomite. So it can, and it can be used in other ways also. That word can be switched around in a way, if that makes sense. You know what I mean? And but it still leans towards relations with the same sex. Make sense? Now, even if that wasn't in there, for those people who want to be skeptical and follow those people who say, because that's, I mean, I think all agree that's the word does mean sodomite, and it's fitting that. We really don't, when people asked about homosexuals, I only have to give one passage. I don't even have to give this passage. Matthew 19, he says, wasn't it from the beginning that a man and a woman, right there, I don't have to say anything else. Matthew 19 makes it very clear what marriage is. The only time you're allowed to have sex is when you're in marriage. Problem solved. So
Right.
we are allowing people who are floating around who are trying to tear the Bible apart and cause different things. The word that means it or whatever didn't exist to just say same sex, but it says it in phrase, it says it in understanding. So that's what a sodomite is in that sense. So, but I think they'll harp on this and they'll get us instead of going, but no, sound doctrine has always been complete agreement that same-sex relationships are wrong.
Right. Okay. Thank you.
So understand, once again, these are the characteristics. When you see this as a characteristic, you don't go, but at least they're a godly person. Have you noticed we did that? You know what I mean? We take that with certain people. We've take that with people who have organizations. They'll have godly moments, but we ignore the ones and the traits that they do not. And we almost go, well, they're only human. We say stuff, I think, to justify, but you don't realize then in your ministry, you're doing something that God is not doing. You understand that? You're adding your excuses to bypass what God says shouldn't exist. Even to the point where some people would look at this and say it's impossible not to be this, which is, a shame, because we have the power of Christ. It's not even close to being impossible. That's why he says, do not be deceived. All of these characteristics should not be or describe any Christian. So make sure you understand that. The next one we see is when we are saved, we gain a new nature and are not to live through the human nature. So even though we gain the new nature, the human nature still exists. Okay? So Galatians 5, 19 through 21 says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Now, why is that so important? And this is where we're going to talk about the fruit, because you still have the fleshly nature, but you have the option and the power to choose the spiritual nature. You still have the human way of thinking and guiding things. I gave you the four things that we usually switch out for spirituality, and that's emotion, intellect, culture, and ignorance. And we usually switch those things out for spirituality. That's where you're going to see the obvious. Where we should look at it and watch a person's character and how they handle something. And if it's not spiritual, you won't see the fruit. So we're seeing now what we maybe call bad fruit. That's why he says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. That's me as a Christian still living through me. I'm now a person who may go to church. I'm now maybe a person who may read my Bible, but I am calling myself a Christian, but when you watch me, how I deal with other people, you'll see me snapping out a lot more. You'll see me living lustfully. You'll see me doing these things that we're about to go through. And once again, it's our warning. If I see it, bypass it, accept it, then I'm part of the problem and I put myself and my family in danger. He says they're obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like, because you have things that are like them. So he even covered it, and the like, for somebody to say it's not even in there. And he says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this. Now, why is that so important? Because you're going to have people who may have moments, they'll fall. You understand this? But that's not describing them. This is a person who lives like this. It's going to describe them, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so they're doomed. So let's see what those are. And I'm not going to really put much time on the ones that we've already gone over. One thing you'll see in all of these is sexual morality, because it's such a big part of that. But unfortunately, and today we have lowered the bar so much and we have desensitized so much, it doesn't mean anything. You'll get young Christians and they're doing just like non-Christians, and they're sleeping around just the same. And it's, they think nothing of it. We don't, as parents, don't even teach it anymore. Now, the parents of old used to make sex dirty and don't do that. And we're so ashamed of you. They did do it wrong, how they handled it. Now, the ones of new, oh, it's natural and how can they help it and so on and so forth. So we're the other extreme. Instead of teaching the sacredness of it, instead of teaching, you can't go by the emotion, but you're going to have these feelings. Sit down with your children to talk about that. So let's look at this. He says, live like this. That means to perform repeatedly or habitually. Okay, this is something that somebody would say, oh, he is the liar, right? Okay, because he's known for lying all the time. And that's what it's going to be, somebody who's consistently doing these things. So the first one was impurity. And impurity is living as a Christian mixed with other things. This is what gets other people. And this is what I was telling you. We have these organizations, we have these people that we say, hey, ignore their fleshly side, amen, and go with their godly side. Here's the problem. Remember, the fail-safe that God puts into place is you can't produce good and bad fruit. So when you see the good, they're masquerading. It's not good, it's portrayed as good. Because remember, Satan comes as an angel of light. Satan even gave scripture, if you remember that. But their purpose is what distorts that. So their fruit is not good. And you'll see it in their character and how they treat other people, how they treat situations. You'll watch it. So they're living as Christians mixed with other things. So you'll see certain things and where they get us, and especially if we're naive enough, we're too busy complimenting them on the Christian stuff that we totally ignore the other stuff. And Satan loves that because it deceives more people, because we have human compassion, not godly reverence in that one. Debauchery is when I am unrestrained and self-indulgent. Now, this is hard to pick out because our society, and especially here in America, is very much this. I want it and I want it all. To where other countries, but other countries are in this too, don't get me wrong, but we're like the main leaders in that, that you get two items and somebody just slap a name on it and tell you it's the end thing. And I'm gonna talk about difference in quality and all that, and we'll get the more expensive thing so I can portray that name so I can show you, look at me, how I am. That's a big part of that. Now you may say, Pastor, so is it wrong for me to buy a name brand? No, I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm saying just know your intention. Know what are you trying to prove? What was your reason to get that? In order for people to see you and say, oh, they have a, and then you say a name. It's ridiculous, some of the things we pay for, but it's part of debauchery. I'm going to pay a ton of money for it. The homes we buy, the clothes we buy, we waste them like crazy. But this is a big part of it. Christians are not going to show that. Christians will still be able to shop, and we're going to be wise with it. Witchcraft, which comes from the Greek word pharmika, which we get pharmacy from. So it plays a part of getting any type of supernatural or controlled solution outside of God. And that's what drugs were known for. Many of the people who considered themselves psychics during that time would take certain drugs, you know, would be around certain drugs to get any type of hallucination. And then they would call it the future or something given to them by the gods. But the supernatural, when I'm trying to get it any other way, and that's where seances, palm reading, and things like Ouija boards, and when we are trying to do what we are depending on God to do, then we have a problem. Then we have a problem. You know what I mean? If God didn't give you something clear, don't be somebody who's trying to interpret somebody's dream. Okay? If you don't know, you don't know. Right? Nothing wrong with saying it probably could be this, but I'm not sure, and leave it at that. But when you start giving, oh, that means, and we start adding things and all this other stuff to it, and if it comes true, you're like, wow, the guy's. If it's not from God and you're giving bad information, that's going to be from you. And if you're trying to brew up things to create supernatural and not just rely on God's supernatural, then you're setting things up. Hatred is another thing. We did the whole thing on hatred. I think it was Order My Steps, but it's showing us it's the opposite of true love. 1 Corinthians 13 shows us this. We see it in John 1 where it talks about love in many cases. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what I command. Now, if I don't know those definitions, you'll watch people that'll go, I know they love me, but, and it already shows their ignorance, right? Well, I love them, but, once again, shows your ignorance. There was this church, and it was a well-off church, and we see this concept in James, but certain people who were coming into the area didn't make as much money, weren't as affluent, so on and so forth, and they kind of did everything they could not to invite them, but they already bashed their character. We don't want that to come in and do this to our people and so on and so forth. And they were very adamant about that. And their whole mindset was because they didn't fit what I want. But when somebody said, but how's that love? Oh, we love them. But then they'll go off with their excuse. I don't want them in my neighborhood. I don't want them in my church. I don't want them in my area. You already hate. Headed to hell. Any type of excuse, unless it's from God, and you better clearly show it from God, you're doomed. All forms of isms are doomed for hell. And if you see a person have that and it doesn't come from God, you understand that? I remember there were certain people I know who hated other religions, who hated homosexuals, who hated. Nowhere in the Bible does it say hate them. Nowhere does it say that, right? They hate the lifestyle, absolutely. But I'm supposed to make myself a slave to everyone. And I don't know how we're going to answer in some of these cases where we automatically made somebody the enemy and treated them that way because I'm supposed to even love my enemy, right? But we haven't done that. So hatred is a very big one. And it's another one that's hard to see because it's so common. We show more hate. Really don't see love because we're too busy being angry at other people, right? All right. And we're too busy being hurt and whatever by people instead of realizing how bad this is. Discord, which means to have a disrupting harmony. Now, the church is one body, okay? And as we know, as any, with anybody, you have certain diseases that will take you out of balance, will really hurt things, that'll make your body work the way it's supposed to. Our bodies are very complex. So the body of Christ, this one, when you're discord, you're always causing things to shake up harmony for no reason. You'll allow the world to say something, go, yeah, what about that? Nothing biblical. You'll even question God and don't realize you're doing that, if that makes sense, right? You won't use sound doctrine. You'll pick and choose certain things, and you'll be the one that people will preach church, and then you'll come in with this other concept just to disrupt harmony. And you're going to have more of the naive and the weak Christians going, oh, I never thought of that. The problem with that is very, very misleading. Okay, I hope you pay attention to, as God allows, if this order my steps coming up, and it's talking about stumbling, okay, and how the dangers of us causing other people to stumble. And you're going to realize sometimes when we come up with human logic over God's word, we're causing people to stumble, especially those who are weak and those who are young, and we still do it. We destroy harmony. Right? We add bad notes. Song doesn't sound as good. And this is what we tend to do with Discord. So watch. In other words, when you approach and you ask questions and you go through things or you bring in any type of discussion, is it fully based on God's word or is it based on you questioning God? You have to pay close attention to that. Then we have jealousy. And it comes from reacting to not being included, not getting the same treatment, not having the same relationship. Now, in most, if not all of these things, there is a worldly or, as we've seen, fleshly version of it, and then there's a godly version. You remember when Paul says, I have a godly jealousy for you. That means we're responding fully based on God. Okay? That makes it righteous. So these items themselves are not bad. It's where they come from that makes them bad. I, in as a human, have no right through Keith himself to have any of these. Do you understand that? But when I respond, and I'm sure that's why, like you're in marriage, if my wife is acting towards somebody else, or if I'm acting towards somebody else, what belongs to my wife, I have a godly jealousy. You see the difference, okay? But if I just didn't want my wife to be around her family just to be that way, that is this. Do you see the difference? Okay? So please know the difference in the two because I've seen couples, Christians, in which they have inappropriate relationships and they'll use, oh, you can't be jealous. And once again, it shows ignorance, okay? Because the Bible shows us godly jealousy and acts of the sinful nature. You'll see, and the way you can always find it is what is the basis for it? When you have this. So jealousy is reacting to based on me. How come I'm not and I only want and it should only fit me? And it's all going to be based on God. So no, nobody's going to have the same line as my wife. Nobody's going to be in that same category. No, I'm not going to treat another woman in any case before my wife because two are one flesh. So you understand that. But in the jealousy way, we still allow when we see other people, our friends, and things like that, and we don't get the same and we act a certain way, that can become a problem. Fits of rage is basically losing your temper. There are many Christians that still have tempers, and they'll find themselves, and the way you know it is you're always coming back saying sorry. Now, it's good that you come back and you say sorry, but the minute you realize it, you keep coming out of the spirit if you're ever in the spirit in order to react emotionally. Okay? Never accepted by God. Never. I think a lot of us think logically and go, well, I would have been mad at that too. There's nowhere in the Bible where it justifies it in that way. You understand this? So fits of rage is when I now let my emotions take the lead. And if that's considered you, if somebody is a temper, if you watch people walking on eggshells around you, if you get angry or whatever about every little thing, this could be you. This could be you. You understand that? And I'm not saying some things may not deserve it. I'm just not the one who's supposed to give it in that way. I'm still supposed to show love. I'm supposed to talk to them. Even rebuking is still done with respect and gentleness. But we don't always do that. We allow our anger. You understand that? Should be non-existent. Selfish ambitions, and we read that earlier, oh no, we didn't. Is the sole purpose itself. Listen, and when a person only answers to why they did is because I wanted to, that speaks for itself. But you'll watch one-sided relationships. People don't realize when you get married, me and my wife, and I have to be very clear, if I just did it, if my marriage was me doing everything my wife wanted, I failed. If my marriage was me doing everything that I wanted, I failed. Okay? A marriage is always taking each other into consideration based on God. So I have to always check, and she has to always check. You understand that there were certain times where I would make a decision because I didn't want to see her get upset. And I had to stop and go, Keith, you can't do that. I want to talk to you about it. And same thing with her. I want to talk to you. We're going to talk it through and come to an answer. We become lazy. We don't want to do that. And remember that self-centeredness, that selfish ambition? We keep allowing us and what we want to stand firm. So we'll go, forget it. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to do this. I don't. And we allow that self-centeredness to get in the way of, no, I really want to hear where you're coming from. And sincerely, I really want to hear where you're coming from because I'm living through the spirit, not through what I feel. So understand that selfish ambition, no Christians should have that. We should be the most selfless people in the world. Dissensions now are disagreeing just to separate. You get a lot of cults and cliques and groups. You have people within churches themselves that create their own little group. Okay, and I'm not talking about small groups, because small groups are just part of the body working for that entire body of Christ. And I'm not even talking about churches. When I see churches gather together and they're about their church, but not about Christ, that's this as well. Okay, we as FSG, we're careful. We try to be careful not to make it FSG versus other churches. We want to realize that those that realize we're all part of the body. The body is worldwide. Do you understand that? And then we minister and talk to one another as Christians as part of the body. So when you see dissensions, it's this disagreements to separate. And a lot of it will be what we call disputable matters. It'll be something that you like. Now, we really see a lot of dissensions on the news and in politics, and Christians still love it. There are a lot of Christians who outwardly or in the closet claim to be conservatives or claim to be liberals. Okay. I don't know how you can be either one because you have to accept ungodly qualities in order to do it. I've made the challenge, and the challenge isn't for me to prove people right or wrong. If you can solidly biblically show how I can be a liberal or how I can be a conservative, solidly show me, I'm all for it. And nobody can do that because it's not that way. You have to pick and choose and want me to ignore both sides. So I can't be a liberal. I can't be a conservative and be a Christian because I'm going to cause dissensions. So, Satan has done a great job in us going to church and separating because we are more prone to pick one of those sides, thinking it's still godly and deceiving ourselves. And like I said, Satan doesn't care which one you pick. So they're disagreeing just to separate. They're going to be that group that wants people of my like mind. You see where I'm going with this? My life. So culture is going to play in that. Intellect is going to play in that. It's going to be stuff that I like. You have the rich and you have the poor. They will silo and so on and so forth. Race is silo. And none of that is acceptable by God. Not at all. Okay? And we go to factions and heresies. So we understand in the factions and the heresies, they're going to do things against God. They're going to be groups, okay? They're going to be cliques and cults that have the same wrong minds. They're going to pass rules as godly when they are not godly. using the two groups. In the liberal group, you have them who are accepting sin. They'll go, two people love each other. I don't care if they're the same sex. They should marry. And they can't support it in the Bible. They'll give you that emotional statement. And you'll go, man, that's love. And you got a lot of churches that are now, come in as you are, and we will, marry you. And that stuff is great. And it's accepted, but not in God's word. Then you have the other side of church, which promote a lot of hate because a lot of the conservatives separate themselves. They call certain groups bad. You see a lot of the racism and the financial separations and things like that exist in there. And we ignore that in both cases. Both cases, we grab what we see as good in it and ignore what we know is bad. And we create these factions. Look in these groups. The stuff that they're in agreement with are not in agreement with God, which puts them outside of God. And he said, as I warned you before, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. All right? Envy, unlike jealousy. Jealousy is usually based on something that is mine, my friendship, my relationships, my stuff, whatever that is. You understand that? Envy is coveting because it's something you have. It's what you have, striving for something you don't have. So I want what you have, if that makes sense. You know what I mean? And it doesn't always mean I want yours. I am now motivated by what you have. There's nothing wrong with admiring and wouldn't mind having something, but the minute it becomes a motivation, you see where I'm going with this? Will make people react. And people have done some horrendous things based on envy. Why did that person get in that relationship? Why did that person own that vehicle? How come that person got this job? And so on and so forth. And because they have it, it becomes a motivation either to harm them in that or to equal them. It wasn't based on God, it was based on envy. And because it becomes a motivation, it becomes an idol. We don't realize that. Capitalism is fully based on envy. It is fully based on me wanting more. But in my wanting more, you have to have less. They did a survey, and a group that's known as the elites want to be elite. When you tell them, hey, you guys can still be rich, but if you did what the Bible said with your money, you would still be rich, but other people, we wouldn't have the problem we have with poor. Remember what we saw in Acts, which looked more like socialism than it does like capitalism, because it said nobody was in need. But in a roundabout way, they're kind of, no, I want others to be in need. I want to be part of the group called the elite. And as James said, James 5 said, they're setting themselves up for a disaster, a disastrous ending, because they're not only totally of self, they want to see others hurt to make them even feel better. I only got, what I have, you can't get. If you have to ask for the price, then you can't afford it. They want that nonsense for this temporary. As we talked about drunkenness earlier and orgies, the concept of orgies is just letting yourself go. Of course, this is including sex, but it's also the partying, the clubs, when ecstasy and drugs like that have come out, it's just me letting my body go, right? Just to whatever. And that's why people come back and they're drunk and they can't remember the next day and they thought they had a ball. A group of guys I hung with in high school, I never drank. But I still had friends that did, and they would fight me out. I ended up being the designated driver. And I remember one in particular where I was hanging out with them, and we were just hanging out at this one club, and in the talking and everything that was going on, they started drinking. Drank more and drank more, and they were laughing at the dumbest things. They were saying stupid things. They were causing problems, and they just thought they had the best time. And the whole time I'm sitting there and going, seriously. And we people still have that mindset, okay? Of I want to let my body go. And you really get a chance when you're sober to look at it and go, they thought that was the best time in the world. You know what I mean? Okay. And it's a problem with that because we are letting ourselves go. As with the giving everything to yourself in the debauchery, in the orgies, you're just allowing. You're allowing. If I want sex, I'm going to get sex. If I want to steal, I'm going to steal. If I want everything that I want, I'm going to do that. And it falls into so many ways. All right. These traits are unacceptable with God's people. Also, here are some other ones we're going to look at. Let me see how far we are. If I do this one, we're at 7:40. We will stop there. Questions? Yes.
Hey, Pastor, I just have one question. When we're going over these characteristics, are they lining up with what in Mark was talking about? These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me.
Absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, the group that has distorted grace have wanted to remove actions from anything a Christian looks at. While the Bible's very clear, the way you'll know who we really are is how we live. I always told you, 1 John does a great, that book does a great job of saying there are those that'll claim, but then they'll be. And whatever they are is what they really are, not what they claim to be. Okay? But we still fall on that person because a person calls themselves something. I'm just going to accept it. And while the Bible's saying to watch out for them. So, yes, he says they honor me with their lips, but their hearts, because remember, your heart is your purpose. So it'll show your decision making, how you deal with things. You know what I mean? It'll be, and I think all Christians, and it's a hard pill to swallow, ask. And don't ask people that'll say they admire you. I want to know. You want to know, what do I give off? Please be honest with me. And I got to take my hurt feelings, put them in my back pocket. You'd be surprised, okay? Now, also listen to it. If you ask a worldly person that, listen to what they say, okay? Because their version of it is usually worldly because they don't know godly. So be careful because you get them going, he's the most godly person I ever met, but they don't know what godly is. But you'll hear, even in their compliments, you're realizing, wait a minute, I'm showing more worldliness than I am showing spirituality. That's a problem. Amen. So please be very careful with these traits. There was a guy who described another guy and he said, I just enjoy being around. We have the greatest time. Now, would have made that guy who was a Christian think about it and go, so what does he mean when he said we have the greatest time? And it fit what I was saying earlier about when people get up and they would get drunk and so on and so forth. And he was taking it for granted and realizing she just realizes our fleshly time together instead of seeing the spirituality which is supposed to minister. So, yes, to answer your question, even though I gave you a whole
That's okay. Thank you. Yep.
amen. Other questions?
Hey, how you doing, brother?
Hey, man, how you doing?
Good, good.
Good.
Stuck in traffic.
I don't
All
know.
good.
But that's good.
Yeah.
You can sit and
Don't have
listen
a.
in.
Yeah. Right. Don't really have a question. It's kind of like one of the problems, not one of the probably the biggest problem with what we're talking about is Max is going through this right now, and he's seeing more Christians who aren't Christians who claim to be Christians. So he's just in Christians are hypocrites state right now, and so he's debating that in his mind. And and that's one of his struggles that he's going through right now. And so now what he does, and I'm sure a lot of people do this. Now what he does is he's just looking for the hypocrite. Yeah, you know, he's looking for the hypocrite
Yes.
situation. So he's
Right.
focused on, aha,
Yeah.
aha,
Absolutely.
got you, got you. You know what I mean? So, and it's just taking away from, so yeah,
That's
anyway, I just was
no,
thinking
it's an
about that right
excellent,
now.
excellent point. And I've seen because they have a lot of young people who left churches and they call themselves deconstructionists or whatever. And in the same way, the groups they formed are still as hypocritical, but they don't know any better or whatever. But you're right. But the stuff that they left for, they were correct. And as a Christian, can you justify everything you did as a Christian? Right. And that's the part we have to. So I can't disagree with him because we see less Christians today than those who profess to be. And especially, on television and the ones who are heading things up, you'll see more worldliness and man's version of religion than we see, being the righteousness we need to be in God, and we're not. And here's the problem. Like I said, this Order My Steps that's coming up is going to go over stumbling block. And a lot of these organizations and groups like that, just taking your son in that same way, if they're the cause of it, then you're a stumbling block. And he's very adamant about stumbling blocks. And I think we need to take that more serious. So it's important for us not to ever defend. It's important for us not to endorse. When it's wrong, it's wrong. But here, but our human nature very much, especially if we like what we're hearing and what we're seeing, will tend to defend. And we better make sure our defense is godly provided and not, our motivation. But he's absolutely right. And I think more kids are going through that. I think Max is one that'll speak it and really put things out there. But you have a lot of kids that look at church and go, seriously? I and then when they hear what the Bible says and they're watching what people do, big difference, very big difference. But absolutely. Other questions?
Pastor Keith, can you hear
Hey,
me?
yes, I can. How are you doing?
Hey, it's Troy. I'm doing okay.
Good,
I
good.
have a question. I have a question for you.
Absolutely.
What the brother just brought up is something that I've struggled with as I've walked through my journey of faith in Jesus Christ, right? And we're not perfect. And we are in a way hypocritical. And I know that because we can go to what Paul says about the good things I want to do, I don't do, the things I don't want to do, I do. Okay? That's Paul. So somebody can point a finger at him and say, well, you're a hypocrite, right?
No, not
And
necessarily.
that okay,
Because
that's what I'm asking for is the
it's clarity on that.
yes.
So that's in Romans 7. And I encourage everybody to go back and read it. What Paul was explaining was what we were showing, the sinful nature. He because he, if you notice, he said the law was spiritual to given somebody who was not spiritual. And then he went in that verse to explain, what I do not want to do, but it's the sin living in me. And he keeps going at it. Now, if you go to the end of that, he goes, what a wretched man I am, who will save me from this body of death? And he says, praise be to God through Christ Jesus. So that's the answer. Then when you go into 8 and more of 8, it's showing we have the ability that that's not happening. Paul wasn't just claiming, this is what I'm doing, this is describing me. He was describing, this is what I'll do if I'm not in Christ. Does that make sense?
It does. It does. It makes complete sense. I just look at it and I'm just like, I've known a lot of Christians and I've known a lot of very mature Christians, deep, deep. They're walking the walk. They're not just talking the talk. And every now and then they'll still sin.
Oh
And,
yeah. He didn't say you're not going to sin. Even though
correct.
we have the ability, he said, but we see more. There's two things we do wrong. We either give human definition of what a Christian or righteousness is, and then that's wrong. We're not supposed to do that. And or we give excuses for a person to be. If I fall and I did something wrong and I repent about it, that's what God provides that, even though I have the ability not to, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. However, when I just accept it and then accept the excuse that I'm only human or everybody else does it, that's why we're in this age, this terrible time.
Yeah, I guess what I'm trying to make the point of is it's easy for people, the very people that say Christians are hypocrites are just as hypocritical or even more so than Christians. That's my point.
I hear what you're saying
Yeah,
again,
yeah, yeah.
but we're supposed to be above reproach because we represent the power of God. Most people who call us hypocrites are not. They're of the world. So
I
here we are,
understand.
we're representing God. So if we're saying we have this all-powerful God and we have everything that God provides to us, then we are hypocrites. The world is hypocrites because they're sinners. But what they're saying is not just as a label to beat us up, but they're saying it in the sense of, so why would I change and I don't see any difference in you? That's what they're saying more so, if that makes sense.
But I would hope the difference is what I see with most Christians, mature Christians, is when they do sin, they repent.
Oh, absolutely.
And
Absolutely.
that's the big difference. So yeah, so I understand everything you're saying, and I'm not disagreeing with
Oh,
anything
no.
you're saying either.
And please
Huh?
never feel bad about disagreeing. But like I say,
Yeah.
we want to make sure it's not me saying it's always the word.
Right now, I just want to say I think your interpretation to me is correct. The point I'm just trying to make is the world turns that on us, and the difference is mature Christians repent. And they make things right because No one's perfect, not that I know of. And so I just look at the people who say we're, like the brother's son. It's like, son, everybody's hypocritical, not just Christians,
See,
and I
the problem is the Bible claims, and there's a study I have out there, once again, all from the word, hypocrites are doomed. So it's saying we can't be hypocrites. Now, when we claim that and go everybody's hypocrites, it just makes everybody feel comfortable in an answer that we can't find biblically. Like I can't find anything in the Bible that'll say we're all hypocrites. It tells me not to be a hypocrite, if that makes sense. And yes, we all have the ability not to be a hypocrite, but we're in a time where we allow society to dictate those things, and then we get comfortable in that, and then we leave what God is saying. And this is what's hurting a lot today,
Oh
because we really should not be hypocrites at all. You know what I
correct.
mean?
I understand, like churches, quote unquote, that are performing gay marriage and things like that. I mean, yeah.
Yep, absolutely. A hypocrite is not somebody that sins. It's somebody, if I sin and justify it, then I'm a hypocrite. But the Bible tells me if I sin, then I repent. If somebody else sins, I
Correct.
rebuke them. So we know that. So we're following what the word says. But we have two things happening. We're not always preaching the word, but we'll treat it as this is a Christian act, and it's not. We'll always do other things that we consider Christianity, and it's not. There's a lot of traits that we'll look at certain people and we'll call them good because the world called them good, but the Bible didn't call them good. In fact, if they're not godly, they're not good. So I think what causes the confusion is we still allow the mixture. While Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, we can get every answer we need for everything in God's word. But what Satan has done, the same thing he did with Eve, is he got into our heads to go, do you, I mean, who's doing that, Keith? Nobody does that. Of course, when I read him telling me I can't hate, when he's telling me I have to love everybody, but I say, but I see all everybody, they're not loving, and I keep doing that is what makes this the terrible time. I hear what you're saying, and that's what the problem could be, because I could logically find that, but biblically I cannot. You know what I mean? So biblically we have to recognize that if he says it and we're not doing it, we're wrong. So we strive through his spirit to do what he says and not use the excuse not to do it, if that makes sense.
It makes sense. Yeah.
Something more to talk about. It's a deep conversation, but I think we're really
It is a very deep conversation that we're having right now. To me, it's one of the deeper conversations that you can have, I think.
Amen.
Really. Yeah, I
Amen. I
do.
think we
And
need to
it's
have
very
it more as Christians too.
yeah. It's very good. Thank you very much.
Amen. Thank you for the question. Absolutely. And I
I
gotta
can
tell
say
everybody
something
else,
just real.
please. Oh, go ahead. Yeah, go ahead, Chris.
Yeah. Max, he's at the he's looking for it. And I think we know, like the brother was saying too, I said the outside world are they're always going to call us hypocrites no matter what, because they're looking for that, right? Where we really be looking out for is are Christians falling away, and are, I wouldn't say weak Christians, but immature Christians is where we really need to focus on. Because if you got immature Christians seeing mature Christians that say they're mature Christians, that's one of the bigger problems there.
Oh,
So if that
yeah.
makes sense what I'm saying too, because
No,
the
it
world's
does.
always going to call us hypocrites because they have an agenda and they're not spiritually led. We got spiritually led people that are losing, or they're forfeiting their spirit because of, they see mature Christians backsliding or stumbling or falling away. And like you said, a lifestyle, not just a sin. You're going to sin, you're going to repent, you're going to keep moving forward. You'll recognize that. But then the ones that you really like, okay, you got an issue, and that's the where we really need to be focused on, if that makes sense.
It does, but what we're not worried about, remember y'all, is not that the world causes hypocrites. We're worried when they're right. Does that make sense? I could care less if they just call me names and call us in. There's a verse in the Bible that says when they say something bad about you, then they'll see that they're wrong. But what happens when they're right? And that's what's happening more today. I think sometimes we go into defense and almost make ourselves the victim. And I think that's harmed Christians more, because we start justifying certain ways of different religions and different groups out there. You know what I mean? Like we were talking about the same sex marriages that church is doing because we see it as love, and because we are so whatever of love, we'll do it that way. Or you see the other ones and they show hate because they get in their little groups and they'll only want to do their little groups and they'll endorse things that God hasn't. In both cases, that's me now endorsing something that is hypocritical. So if I hear a person comes to me and they say something that the Bible does say that I'm supposed to do and love my enemies and say, no, man, you need to go cuss that person out for saying that to you, then I just know that person's speaking out of ignorance and I have done nothing wrong. However, when they come to me and they're saying that I'm doing something that the Bible says I should not be doing, and they see me doing it, now we have a problem. And now I can't use the human excuse. You understand that? And even more so, I have to justify it. When the Bible tells me, because there's even a verse, and I understand about the perfection part, and no man is perfect, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And that's why I think it's in Matthew 6 where he ends, be ye perfect as your Father is perfect. Why? Because we allow him. Remember in Romans where it says, I die so that Christ may live. Where we fail is we try to live along with. So we kind of use him as a helper instead of the total strength. We try to use him, and because of that, that comes into play. You see the flaws, and then we want an excuse, if you will, to come into play. And and as a human, I would love to give that because I feel the same way. I go, man, this is tough, this is hard. But if I ever gave in to that, I cannot. If somebody came to me, I can't justify using God's word, the groups that we say. So when they say it, I, as a Christian, should go, you're absolutely right. That's part of the ministry, because I don't want to discredit God by me justifying what God says I can't do, if that makes sense. You know what I mean? So I hear it. Just be careful, because it's very easy for us to go into defense of ourselves instead of realizing, man, it hurts when what they just said I am doing, or we as a church is doing, and that's where it becomes an issue. Make sense?
Yeah. So that makes me think of the scripture, which sometimes I understand and sometimes I forget. But anyway, when Paul was saying about it's the sin in me, it's not me, but the sin in me. So is that just saying he's flesh, he's still flesh, or the flesh part of me, or what does it mean?
Once again, and we can actually go to it in Matthew, because I mean, not Matthew, Romans 7. So it's a good one. What he's explaining is this is what humans go through. Okay. So, me as a human, my soul, I want to do what God says. But for some odd reason, I keep not doing it. Why? Because I'm following my flesh. My flesh wants to please me. My spirit wants to please God. My soul keeps following the flesh because I get what I want. That's what he's explaining in that. But that's why he ends it with, what a wretched man I am. What he's saying is, I'm doomed. And then he says, who will save me from this? So that whole description he was given in Romans 7 was setting us up of the spiritual versus the flesh. And then it goes in to chapter 8. In fact, if we go, I'm going to read, we're going to go to Romans 7 because it's important, because I want to make sure we're not just hearing an interpretation. I want to make sure we're getting what the word is saying, because you got to let the Bible interpret itself. I don't want to have one and somebody else have one. That's called chaos. So in Romans 7, I think I'll start in verse 14. And he says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Okay, and this is what he's saying, why the Old Testament, they failed, because the law was spiritual, trying to be done by unspiritual people. He said, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do, and if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. Right? They're looking at the law saying not to do something, but they kept doing it. And they're like, what's going on? As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. He's not using it as some excuse. He's saying we don't have it in our nature to do. To guide our souls to do what we need to. And if I kept going down, so when he goes in verse 21, I'm going to go down there because you keep reading. That's what you keep saying. I keep doing what I do not want to do, sin living in me. Then verse 21, it says, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. That's me by myself, okay? For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. That means I really want to do right. He says, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. He's talking about himself. He's talking about what happens to humans that want to be good people, but we still keep being bad. Okay? And these are the ones that are still trying to be good, but you can't. We all fall short, as it says in Romans 3. But then he answers the entire question, what a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? He's saying, who's going to rescue me from me? Because I'm doomed, because I can't do. But he said, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then I myself in my mind, that's me when I tried, I mean, when I'm recognizing that I have the power and I have God, I'm a slave to God's law. But in the sinful nature, that's when I'm living in my emotions, my intellect, my so on and so forth, a slave to the law of sin. So he set everything up and said, now we have Christ. So what does that look like? And I'll just give you two sections in chapter 8. He says, when he starts off this, and people use this, and it's still out of context until they continue to read. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Most people think that means once I'm saved, I'm there, you can change nothing. But you have to continue reading. He says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature. Y'all see this? He's basically saying, I couldn't do these righteous things because of my nature. My nature was meant to lead me. He says, God did by sending his own son in likeness of the sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the sinful man. All right. So that sin is not just dead. It should be dead to me. I know some of us go, then why do I still feel it? The feeling has nothing. That's why we always talk about don't let the feeling, because that's still the flesh trying to act. And until we do what 1 Corinthians 15 says, make that change, you're still going to have the flesh, but it's powerless in a spiritual person. He says in verse 4, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. That's why none of us will ever be righteous, but we're credited as righteous because we're allowing Christ to live through us. He says, who's he talking about when he says, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who is he talking about? Who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Y'all see that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So he explained all of 7 isn't saying this is what I'm doing. Okay. And this is why sound doctrine is so important. He's saying this is what I would do if I was living by the sinful nature. But man, God made his son be in the place of me. Now I have the power as long as I'm depending on him. But if I don't live spiritual, I'm going to be right back up in Romans 7. So Paul wasn't claiming that. He was like, that's what I am without Christ. And 8 does a great job of breaking it down. Just one more. And I said 2 passages in there. In 9, if you go to 8:9, he says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in your body, if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And I know I said 2, but let me go back up to 5 and look what he says. Who is he talking about once again? Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death. That's a person who's living for the flesh. Okay, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Watch this. Nor can it do so. I was never meant to be godly without God. I was never meant to be righteous without God, right? So I can't do it. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God.
Amen.
It's a lot to read. I encourage y'all to go back and look through it.
Well, that was good. Thank you.
Tear it apart. Yep. Glory to God. But that's why it's so important for us to know. And I think we're in a realm right now where we're making more excuses in order for us to stay below what God is saying for us to be. And yes, there are, it's not, I'm not worried that the world is calling us names. I'm worried when they're right, because we're ministering to the world. We're supposed to be salt of the earth and the light of the world. And if they say, Keith, your light is dim, and it is, I got to answer to God. If they say, Keith, your light is dim, and I look in God's word and I'm not, then I'm good. So what I don't want, and you don't want this either, is you don't want somebody comforting you when it's wrong. I want you to tell me truth, because God's not going to be, well, Keith, you meant well. And we know meant well is a death sentence. It's not meaning well when I have the full power to be well. Why am I just meaning well? Something to think about. We can talk more about this and keep going on about it. But it is a very powerful thing that's happening in this age today that we really need to step up as Christians. So.
One other quick question that's totally different from this. Is the CSB a good translation?
It's a newer one. I haven't got a chance to go through it. So I encourage, get it and see what you think with it.
Thank you.
If they have a bunch of new ones that have come out and I got to see the pattern, I haven't investigated them. So I don't want to be the one to say, no, don't, or do it. You know, kind of, it's good to have more than one translation and to see how they kind of line up, and even do some research and see what it says about them too. So, but if you do have one, I'm encouraged or curious to hear what you think.
Okay.
All right.
Thank you. Yep. Thank you.
Any other questions before we close down? All right. Let's pray. Dear 70, most gracious Father, once again, thank you, dear Lord, for your word. We thank you so much for your spirit, and we thank you for one another. Help us to encourage, to be there for one another, to be strengthened by your word. It's very easy, and it's for us to get caught up in how we feel and what surroundings are. But we realize what your word is telling us. We realize the responsibility that we have with the power and the tools that you have given us. Help us to stay focused spiritually. Help us to encourage each other in the spirit and not encourage each other in the flesh. Let's be careful not to be misled by the world or to allow the world in any way to influence us. We want to be the light, and knowing that the time is short, to bring as many as possible to you. Help us to allow ourselves to be the slaves we're supposed to be to one another in order to win them for you. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for all that you have given us to do it. And we just ask for your continual guidance and your continual strength in it. We thank you for all that you do and all these blessings we asked in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say. Love you, family.
Love you guys.
Love you too. Love everybody.
Night.